Amen. As we prepare ourselves for the message from God's Word this morning, just a quick note to the parents. I don't mind the noises from the kids one bit, so don't feel pressure like you've got to run out and take them away or anything. I love kids. They're yours. I mean, you'll have to take them home with you, but I love kids. So, also, as a disclaimer, and this is not Jamie's fault, this is my fault, but in her bulletin, it has the message coming from Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. Actually, I preached on verse 3 last week, and so I'm going to preach on verses 4 to 11, but I will read verse 3 just so that it's there for our context. But we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. And I wasn't really sure what to title this message. Christmas was yesterday, so it's really not a Christmas message. The new year is coming, so it's kind of a new year message, but it's a message about sin. It's a message of rebuke, a message of exhortation, a message of discipline. And so, it's hard to title it, but here's the title. You must endure discipline. You must endure discipline. Christmas has come and gone. 2022 is on the horizon. It's at the time of the year where we look back and reflect. For some of us, 2021 was an excellent year. There were weddings. Children were born. There were graduations, birthdays, anniversaries, and other life milestones. And there were other some smaller things that we celebrated too, like the kids getting to go back to school. But for some of us, it was a harder year. There was COVID, of course. There were illnesses. Maybe you had personal suffering. Maybe there was personal loss. Maybe you lost your job. So for some, it was a good year. For some, it was a tough year. And for most of us, I think it was probably some of both. The good, the bad, the ugly. Such is life. And when things are going well, it's woohoo, right? And when things are not going so well, it's boo-hoo. So it is with the Christian life. Sometimes you're atop on the summit, enjoying the view. Other times you're in the valley. Or worse, you've fallen into a miry pit. To get to the summit requires discipline and effort. To get out of the pit, to go through the valley and get back to mountain climbing requires grace and discipline. Sometimes in life we need encouragement and motivation, you know. Keep going, you know, you can do it. You know, sometimes these pregame speeches from coaches, they're epic. But before that comes training and discipline, hard work. Because no matter how good that pregame speech was, if the team goes out there unprepared, they're going to get their tails whooped. You don't get to the Super Bowl without the dedication and the hard work and training that goes on in the off season. Well, so too it is for you. dear brother, dear sister. Many times we just want to hear nice words, you know? Make me feel good, preacher. And what we really need is a rebuke, an exhortation to stop going the wrong way, stop doing the wrong thing, to work on holiness and pleasing God. And that's what we have before us in our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we ask, God, that you would speak to each one here, that they would clearly hear your voice. For those who do not know you, I pray that you would call them to faith, that they would understand that they are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and that they would repent, turn to you, and believe. And for those of us who have been saved and born again, I pray, Lord, that you would point out to us our sin. The sin which plagues us that needs to be repented of. And I pray that you would discipline each one here, that you would train us in righteousness, that you would do so for your honor and your glory alone. And so we pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we consider our text this morning, our verse opens with a rebuke to the Hebrews who were at risk for turning away from Christianity, for becoming apostates. Recently in the letter, he had acknowledged their suffering, their willingness to even lose their possessions and property for the sake of Jesus. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, it says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." They started off wonderful. They started off great. So what happened? Why are they not continuing? Why are they at risk for becoming apostates? Well, they had a tendency to stray. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? They were at risk for drifting away, for neglecting such a great salvation. In Hebrews 5, this we have much to say, it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. Hebrews 6, verse 12, so that you may not become sluggish. Hebrews 10, 25, that you would not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. This is how we get off track. This is how we get off course. Become dull of hearing. I don't want to hear that anymore. That's boring to me. We become sluggish. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading my Bible. Neglecting to meet together. Many times it seems that even though at first we may be ready and prepared to suffer for Christ, when we get in the midst of it and temptation begins to mount and the struggles get real, we may find ourselves looking for a way out. And so he issues this rebuke in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, first, we got to notice here that the struggle is not so much against people they disagree with. It's not against a political party. It's not against another nation or world leader. The struggle is against sin. In fact, chapter 12 begins to tell us with a call to get rid of sin, to get rid of anything in your life that would distract you from focusing on pleasing God and running the race that he called you to run. Hebrews 12:1, verse 1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin. Sin is a personal battle. Verse 4 says this, that it is your struggle against sin. Well, who here struggles with personal sin? You don't have to raise your hand. I think we all do. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Anyone who thinks they're perfect is deceived. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Sin is a problem for all men, all women, and all children. Everyone has a fallen nature. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's only ever been one sinless human being, and that is Jesus. Which means none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us. No matter what you've done. No matter how many old ladies you help walk across the street. No matter how many soup kitchens you volunteer at. No matter how many times you donate to the animal shelter when those sappy commercials come on. No matter how much you've given to the Salvation Army and rang that little bell. None of that will help you escape sin or overcome it. In fact, if you do not love Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not wish to please God, if you're not born again, then what's the fuss about? Who cares about sin? I mean, then it's survival of the fittest. You know, the one with the most toys at the end wins. The Bible puts it as, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So what's the point? Where's the struggle? Well, it is a real struggle for those who believe that God has made them, that He created them with a soul which desires to worship God and to please Him. Sin separates people from God. And sin cannot be tolerated by the thrice holy, holy, holy God. And so this is why Jesus was sent into the world, born as a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. He took on flesh and became a human being so that we could live as we were designed to live. He was the true Adam. And in Him coming, we can now live for God. We can please God. We can worship Him in spirit and in truth. But only Jesus did that perfectly. Only He fulfilled all the law which was required. He was the only one who was the perfect Lamb of God, the very Son of God who took our place on that cross and bore the wrath of God so that we would be spared from it. We're not only washed clean from our sins, but then we have the righteousness of Christ credited to us. It's not our merit, it's His merit. And so then we have access to the Father. We then are adopted as children of God. And we have access to knowing that we will be with Him one day. And we don't have to live in fear because of what He did for us. Well, you haven't battled sin to the point of shedding blood. But Jesus did. He indeed battled sin to the point of shedding blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or canceling the debt of sin. And so this is what believers receive by grace through faith. And yet we still have to live here on earth with these flawed bodies and minds. And we're tempted to view sin as a small thing, forgetting that it cost the Son of God His life. And so this rebuke applies to all who struggle with sin. In other words, it is a rebuke for you and for me. Following this rebuke comes exhortation in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Christian, have you forgotten? It's the exhortation that comes from Proverbs 3 and 11 through 12. This is what's cited for us. And our writer expects his hearers, the readers and the listeners, to be familiar with the Scriptures. But we too are expected to know God's Word. And what's remarkable about Proverbs is that these aren't just mere words of wisdom, a trustworthy saying, but as we'll see here, this is the word of the Father God to His people, to His sons, as the Holy Spirit is revealing, to those children of God who are adopted through repentance and faith in Jesus. And so he writes, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And so the exhortation is for his sons. And there are two warnings to God's children who are undergoing discipline from the Lord. One, don't disregard it. And two, don't get tired of it. And these are two things that we have a tendency of. Don't disregard it and don't get tired of it. But let's not kid ourselves. Discipline is hard. Even we're told in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And it becomes even much harder when you really respect and love the one delivering it. But we must never take God's discipline lightly. We do so at our own peril. A child who disregards their parents' discipline turns into an unruly child, disrespecting them and disrespecting others. It doesn't bode well. Well, you've seen it in the grocery store, right? You've seen the child screaming at the top of their lungs, you know, "I want that and that and that, and I want it now." You know, and the poor, ineffective mom is like, "Now, Billy, let's think about this. And let's come to an arrangement that'll benefit both of us mutually." And then, wah, right, this is going on. What that kid needs is discipline. And the whole store is ready to volunteer. "Here's my belt." Don't take God's discipline lightly. And don't reject God's discipline. But the other thing that we cannot do is to grow weary of God's discipline. It might be hard. It might be difficult, but it's for your own good. Why is it for your own good? Well, there's two reasons given to us. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Discipline is based in love. I know, parents, we make mistakes. We lose it. And we take out our frustrations and our anger on our children. And you should repent of that. That is not how you should discipline your child. The model for us is that discipline is based in love. It is for our good. Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been going through a rough time, maybe you're struggling with sin, and God is not going to let you get away with it. He loves you too much to leave you in your sin. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And so it might not be enjoyable. It might not be pleasant. But it is for your own good. And God will not let you continue in that sin. He will discipline you. He will bring his discipline. But he will do it because he loves us. And so we can trust him even in the midst of discipline because we know he loves us. The second reason God disciplines us is that he chastises every son whom he receives. God disciplines his children. This is a principle that was taught to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 8. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. And this is exactly what God says in verse 7. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's a question we need to think about a little bit more. God disciplines his children. Fathers discipline their children. But what of those who go undisciplined? What of those who do not fall under the discipline of God? Verse 8 answers that. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Illegitimate children. Well, I'm not in the habit of watching award shows anymore. I think the last time I really sat down to watch one of them was when Billy Crystal was hosting the Oscars, and so that was quite some time ago. But one thing that was common that everyone who, I guess, would go up for an award would say was they would say, I want to thank God, Mom, and blah, blah, blah. But then they would always claim that, you know, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. Clearly, that's not what Scripture says. We're not all his children. We are all his creatures. We are his creation. But he has not adopted everyone as his child. There are people who are clearly declared not to be sons. They are illegitimate children. Illegitimacy doesn't seem to be a big deal in our day anymore. But at one time, it used to be viewed as a negative. Children being born out of wedlock, children being born out of the covenant of marriage. So we look at that term and it doesn't have the same shock value as it once did in our society. But the truth remains, not all children are born again. They're not born again through faith in the covenant of grace as children of God. And so, even Jesus had to deal with this illegitimacy. It's a challenging word. It's a lot of syllables. John 8:39. Jesus is talking to some people, and they answered him, "Abraham is our father." You see that? I'm a Jew. Me and God, we're like that. Abraham's my father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Well, there's a challenge to their claim. They're illegitimate. They think, they claim, they profess to be children of Abraham. But Jesus plainly says, you're doing the works your father did. They're not Abraham's children. They're not his offspring. They're not his spiritual offspring through whom the promise of eternal life was made. Well, notice as we continue to go through this portion of Scripture, next the people respond by declaring that they're not illegitimate. that they were not born of sexual immorality, or what we would say out of wedlock, and they make the claim that they are children of God. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Well, Jesus does not sugarcoat his response. He tells them the truth. Not only are they wrong about what they're claiming, but Jesus tells them who their Father really is. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But that doesn't sound like we're all God's children to me, does it? That's the bold truth that Jesus declared. God disciplines his legitimate sons. Illegitimate sons do not undergo his discipline, because they're the children of Satan. And that does not mean that God will not punish evildoers, or that he will not condemn evildoers, but he does not discipline illegitimate sons. And when we issue the warning from Scripture when it comes to the Lord's table, we make this point very clear. This table is for believers, for the family of God, for the children of God. And we are to examine ourselves, and if we are truly repentant and believers, then we come to this table, and we may still be under discipline. We may be battling sin, but we are not condemned. And that's the difference between sons and illegitimate children. Well, another aspect of God's discipline that we need to appreciate is that we have been given earthly fathers. Verse 9, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. We know our earthly fathers are not perfect. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. As many parents, we understand, we want the best for our children. You know, when we see them heading in a wrong direction, we discipline them so that they don't go astray. And as imperfect as our fathers were, and prone to mistakes, to making false assumptions, to over-discipline or to under-discipline, for the most part, fathers have been respected. That is, until lately, the feminist movement, the sexual revolution, all the media making fun of fathers as being stupid, incompetent, morons, and so forth. There's been this retrograde, this regression of the status of fatherhood. But still, nevertheless, the Bible expects fathers to discipline their children. It's a biblical expectation. And this doesn't mean that mothers do not have a role, but ultimately the responsibility is on the fathers. It is your name the child bears. It's your blood in his veins. It's your responsibility. So just because society doesn't value fatherhood and they rebel against God's created family order, that doesn't relieve fathers of their duty and responsibility. Nevertheless, even as a general truth, earthly fathers are respected and revered in many societies. And so, with this general truth in mind, our writer then asks the Hebrews this rhetorical question: shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? When it comes to enduring the discipline of God, should we not consider that He is the perfect Father? He loves perfectly. He loves patiently. He knows everything. And He desires His children to grow in maturity. In other words, we are disciplined to live righteously, and to live in holiness. Now we come to our last verse, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Now many of us can easily agree with this sentiment. Discipline doesn't at first seem to be pleasant, but we have to endure. We have to commit to the process. That is, if we desire to enjoy the fruit of righteousness. One of the most beautiful things, changes that we've seen is in the discipline of our children. When we corrected them and they understood what they had done wrong, and then they had the opportunity to repent. And they had the grace and the forgiveness they enjoyed, and then they would demonstrate that in their response. They would become sweet. You know, one moment they were ready to kill their sibling. Ah, I want to kill you. All right, well, we'll take care of that. And sure enough, that's, you know, they come to realize that, okay, I can't kill my brother or my sister. And then this sweetness comes over them, and they give you this sweet hug, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. They change. They recognize they're secure in their relationship with mom and dad. They're secure in being loved. They're secure that they have a place in the family. And so my charge is to you, double down. Commit to it. Endure. Verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. So push past the pain and reap the rewards. It's painful, it's unpleasant, but it only seems that way at first because later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is really the key to enduring discipline. God is correcting us, and the rewards are going to be way worth it. The goal of discipline, the goal of being trained by God is what we get to look forward to. The reward is greater than the temporary discipline or suffering that we experience. 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Then after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You got to trust God for that. That's His work. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So when it comes to being disciplined by God, don't fight it. Don't take it lightly. Instead, repent of the sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of and endure the discipline. Jesus tells his church in Revelation 3, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Trust God. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and his peaceful fruit of righteousness is there for you to enjoy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given to us this morning. And we receive it. It's not easy. Rebuke and exhortation are never easy to receive. But your word is like a two-edged sword, cutting to the bone and to the marrow. You get right down to it. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we will respond to your word, that we will repent of our sins, and we will turn to you in faith, believing that your Son has paid the price to wash us from our sins, to remove us from the penalty of those sins. And for that, we are eternally grateful. May your blessing be upon your people. We pray in your name. Amen.